Amen and amen. I'm glad to have you back with us today. And we are continuing in our study here in the book of Genesis. We're up to chapter number 37. So I trust you got your Bibles with you, because after all, what's the point of being in a battle without your sword? Amen. So Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and they could not speak peacefully unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." Well, Lord being our helper, we want to dive into this aspect here of Genesis chapter number 37. And we're going to title this particular one, The Daydream Believer. The Daydream Believer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And we thank you, God, for being so good to us. And we pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this time of study here in the book of Genesis, and that everyone who hears what we're going through here in the book of Genesis, they'll get an excitement kindled in their soul, and they'll want to dig even deeper than what we're going to do. Because, Lord, I know we're just scratching the surface here. Your word is so thick, even though we can almost read the words printed on the other side of that piece of paper. Oh, there's so much there. If we'll just get in there and look. Help us, Father, to do just that. Pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this study. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. So, the daydream believer. Now, there's certainly a great deal going on in Joseph's life up to this point, this teenager here. And he goes from having some dreams to being placed in charge. And by the time the chapter is over with, his brothers have planned to kill him, but instead settle for selling him off into slavery. Talk about dreams not coming true. More of nightmares there, I would think. But good thing is, this is just the beginning of his story. Okay? But if you're going to get into a good story, you really need to see how it begins. So with that in mind, we're going to start off with the priority. And we find that in verses 1 to 4. Now, as we see in these first four verses, Joseph is the favorite of Jacob. Okay, no shock there. And as such, Joseph gets the coat of many colors. And I want to deal with that coat here real quick before we get in any further. First thing we've got to do is we've got to let the Sunday school lessons and the little pictures that we see in Sunday school, we've got to let all that go. All that stuff that taught us that the coat itself was all these multicolors. Maybe it was some sort of plaid pattern, or it was, you know, just all stripes. And for that matter, let me just say this. It wasn't neither of those. It wasn't tie-dyed. It was a plain white coat. Okay, and the hem had a multicolored ribbon sewed onto the hem. Wherever there was a hem in the garment, there was a multicolored hem, or a multicolored ribbon, sorry. And that's why it was called a coat of many colors. Now, this coat, basically, if I could equate it to our modern understanding, was a business suit. It belonged to the firstborn son who would one day, he was going to take over for Papa when Papa died. Okay? Or became too old and feeble to do it himself. Joseph, He qualified for getting this coat because he was the firstborn son of Rachel to Jacob. Now, the coat was supposed to go to the firstborn son. Okay. Problem is, Reuben, his Jacob's actual firstborn, he lost out on getting to have the coat because he took Bilhah to bed with him, and he slept with her. We find that there in Genesis chapter 35, verse number 22. And it's also referenced over in 1 Chronicles as well. But he defiled himself with that, so he wasn't going to get the coat, because the Bible does tell us that Jacob found out about it. Now, there's two other firstborn boys ahead of Joseph. One from Bilhah and one from Zilpah. That's Dan and Gad. And they were naturally going to be passed over for this position anyways, simply because while they were firstborn sons, they were firstborns of secondary wives, concubines. It gets complicated at that point. But really, they weren't. They were second-class children, just like the Zilpah and Bilhah were second-class wives, second-class women. Not good enough. Okay. Now, back to the coat itself. Let me get in this and say, like I was saying, this is like a suit. So the sleeves, they went and reached just about to the hands. They definitely covered the wrist. And that hemline there at the bottom of the robe, it reached down to the feet. And that's the feet, not de feet. Praise God for that. Now, the other boys, the other 11, they were going to get regular work clothes. That meant the sleeves almost went to the elbow, but not quite. The hems, they went down to about kneecap level, thereabouts. Actually, thereabouts was above the kneecap. Okay, what this did was it allowed more freedom of movement to work and to sweat. These were the blue-collar suits, and Joseph got the white-collar suit. Okay. As we already said, the many colors part, that's from that ribbon that got sewed in on this all-white robe. Okay. And it was all very distinctive as to who was going to be in charge. You looked at this person, you said, that person's in charge. End of story. You don't need to check back with anybody else. Now, with that all out of the way, let's go back to Canaan, where it is expressed in verse number 1 that they were strangers. The priority is not the land for God, but building the family and setting up the future deliverance. That was one day going to happen. The promise of the land had not yet been fulfilled. It wasn't going to be fulfilled, okay? Not for a while to come. So they are just strangers here. It is safe to say that about 10 years or so has passed since Jacob and his family, they left Haran. But it also means, though, that these older boys had spent enough time learning deceit and how to plot back there in Haran that they have no problem falling back into it now. It's only been 10 years or so. They got no problem with it. And fact of the matter is, we're going to see them continue to plot all the way through Genesis chapter number 50. The events that are being set in motion here happen, or there would have been no safety. Okay, we need to keep that in mind. It has to have happened. That safety, of course, I'm talking about, is there in Egypt, because without Joseph already having been down there in Egypt and steering away with interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh, no one would have survived the famine. Not even the Egyptians. Okay, that it was coming, and everybody needed Joseph to go down there. So all this stuff here is building to that deliverance that was going to be necessary. Now, unfortunately, it seems that verse 4 is more of just a summary for the brothers' attitude of hatred, bitterness, jealousy, and even open hostility toward Joseph than anything else, okay? With that in mind, for us it adds depth to the dreams of Joseph, especially given the picture he painted we see in verses 5 to 11. And we're not going to get in depth here a whole lot on this part. Both dreams, they are about that Joseph was one day going to be in charge. And the dreams. You know, it was one dream. It just presented to us two different ways. Both of them, as I said, Joseph in the future is one day going to be in charge. And at some point, it wasn't just going to be about Joseph inheriting the family blessing anymore either. There was going to be more to it than that. Something that would bring everyone to their knees before him. Okay, remember it said there in our text about how Joseph's sheaves stood upright and everyone else's sheaves bowed down around him. That's what that word obeisance means, that basically they were bowing down. And goes on there further and talks about how the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Everything's bowing down to him. And because this dream has come twice, it meant that it was certain and it would be fulfilled. May I say this? It means that there was power, usefulness, and blessings that were going to be coming from Joseph to them. Because someone who's in charge should be those things to those below them. Not ruling with an iron fist and their boot on the people's throat, but helping them along the way. Any good supervisor, any good boss knows that's what you do. You help along the way. Okay? And Joseph was going to end up being that for them. But that time was still far off. Remember, we're talking future events. So for now, we should visit the pasture. Not the pastor, but the pasture. That's in verse 12 to 17. And keep in mind that chapter 36 was just a break in the story. We dealt with Esau and all that. The story actually is a continuation of the events of chapter 34 and chapter 35. 34 especially, where Dinah, their sister, was raped. And those boys went and destroyed Shechem in retaliation. Okay, it ain't been that long in the past where chapter 37 begins from where 34 and 35 was. So for Jacob to be worrying about his boys, it makes sense. Now the 10 oldest boys have taken the herds and the flocks. They took them back to, of all places, Shechem. They're the ones responsible for destroying that city and killing everyone in it, and they take their flocks and herds back there. My soul, they took them back to their graves, but church, that's like 50 miles away from Hebron. 50 miles! Where Jacob had pinched his tent to where they were now. And as I said, Jacob no doubt is concerned for his boys because of that event. And possibly with an eye on that evil report that Joseph had made back in verse number 2. And that might be why he sent Joseph to go check on those boys. You know, I know we got that evil report there, and I know what they did in the past. I think we need to find out, make sure they're okay. You know, remember, wealth was in the size of the flocks and herds, not in the gold and silver. Now, here's where we're going to get spiritual on you. Okay? Jacob, he's a type of God the Father. Joseph, he's a type of Jesus. And do a little bit of name calling here. Shechem means fellowship. But the boys, they're not in fellowship. Okay? And especially not with Joseph / Jesus. Okay? Mankind, on the whole, is not in fellowship with Jesus. In fact, there's a lot of Christians out there that aren't in fellowship with Jesus. They got the relationship, but they ain't got the fellowship. Now, why do I say they're not in fellowship? Because the Bible goes on to tell us that the boys had gone over to Dothan. And that's another 24 miles away. 74 miles past Hebron. They went to Dothan. And Dothan means law. And that's how this world operates. Runs to the law instead of to the Father. Okay? And we do that a lot. We run to the law. As Christians, we will go every way possible except where God wants us. We'll do everything possible except for listen to His Son, respond to His Son like we're supposed to, and we will work out our own plots and schemes, and it's going to be at the expense of the Father. And let's face facts, in this story, it was at the expense of the Father. He may have got all his flocks and herds back except for one goat, but he didn't get his son Joseph back either. Okay? And that we can also liken to when Jesus came and died upon the cross. Well, world did what they want. it was at the expense of the father because he gave his son. Thank God he gave his son. Woo! That's great that he gave his son because that meant that we could go free. My soul, that's good. All right, I'm going to stop hunting down that rabbit in that rabbit trail there. I'm going to get back to our chapter here because, Lord Almighty, I get preaching on that one right there. But back in our chapter, all right? Let's get back to Genesis 37. Now, let me explain something here. Often base camp was going to be established in one particular point, and from there, the flocks would be stretched out so that they can find green pastures. Jacob is at base camp in Hebron. They got to move the herds and flocks out there so that they can find pasture. That's fine. They went awfully far to do it, though. And then they went further to do it. Now, during this time where you've got a camp over here and base camp over here, the lines of communication were kept up by fellow herdsmen and travelers. And since Jacob hadn't heard anything, it seems that the line of communication had broken down. No one come to tell him, hey, we know where the boys are. Everything's, you know, all good in the hood. So he had to send Joseph out there to find out, hey, the boys okay? They still alive? You know, what's going on here? Now, what we know, Joseph didn't know, Jacob didn't know, the other boys didn't know, was that God's providential hand is hard at work here in the boys' decision to go even further away. Because at this point, this 74 miles away from Hebron, it put them within eye shot of a main trade route that ran down to Egypt. And that, of course, brings us over to the plot. And we see in verses 18 to 24. Now, as I said earlier, these fellows knew how to get what they wanted. So before Joseph even got to talk to them, they were planning on killing him and blaming some passing animal for his death. Now, I'll give Reuben here a little bit of credit. He has matured enough by this point in his life to not want to kill Joseph, even though he's wearing the coat in many colors that should have been his, but he threw that away. And he certainly seems to have stuck around long enough to keep Joseph alive. That's a good thing. Where he fails again, though, is by not sticking with Joseph all the way. For whatever reason, he ends up disappearing for a little bit here. And then when he comes back looking to rescue Joseph from the pit and bring him home safely to daddy, Joseph's gone and he ain't got a clue as to where in the world to find him. Now, at this point, Judah spoke up about his plan. We go from the plot to kill him to the plan to sell him. And that's in verses 25 to 28. And for those who think the Bible contradicts itself here by naming this caravan as Ishmaelites in one verse, and then in the next verse it's Midianites, and then back to Ishmaelites, and then Midianites, and then back and forth, you get confusing there. The problem is we're so far removed from this point in time that without some studying, we don't understand what's going on here. It's a matter of that these two groups, the Ishmaelites and Midianites, have been intermarrying for so long that the name is interchangeable. You call them Ishmaelites, you call them Midianites, whatever the case is. Eventually, though, it got to the point where the Midianite name is the one that won out. Such like Medo-Persia. You've got the Medo Empire and the Persian Empire. They merged together. Or they worked together, and finally, in the end, it was just the Persian Empire. They just overcame Media, all right? Now, as for the brothers, with Joseph in that hopeless pit, they showed the same remorselessness, or remorseless behavior, I should say, that was shown toward Jesus there on the cross of Calvary. And I'm talking specifically about that passage of scripture over in Matthew 27, verses 35 and 36. I'll read them for you real quick. It says, "And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there." Very same people who nailed him to the cross, who gambled for his clothes. Now they're just going to sit down and watch him suffer. That's what these brethren did to Joseph. In both cases, the men involved were hardened and uncaring as to the suffering of the individual. Now, the merchants coming through were always on the lookout for slaves to buy, you know, on a pretty good price there, and then sell for a nice little profit down there in Egypt. A lot of slaves were bought and sold because of, I hadn't been taken prisoner during war, but you know, on the slave, you know, on these trade routes, they'd easily pick up a slave or two or a dozen, whatever the case is, and make some money. Now, the Mosaic Law would one day outlaw this, and you'd see that over in the book of Exodus, chapter 21, verse 16, and again in Deuteronomy 24, verse number 7. And what was it as it being outlawed? You couldn't sell your relative into some sort of slavery or bondage. And as a matter of fact, it got, you know, a little deeper than that, where God says, you know, you don't do it at all because you've already been slaves. You've already been bondmen. You don't do that with slaves. Okay? Now, by selling Joseph as a slave, they got him out of the way and made a couple of pieces of silver for each. You know, they got 20 pieces of silver for Joseph. There's 10 brethren, so, you know, 2 pieces of each. But all this ended up doing was causing their father more grief, which brings us to the display of passion that we see in verse 29 through 35. Now, remember, brought up about the Reuben, what he was hoping to rescue Joseph, and he had stepped away long enough for Joseph to end up being sold, and he doesn't have an idea as to where he can go to find him. It's a little strange to think that any of these boys cared for Joseph, but by Reuben tearing his clothes the way he did, he was showing how genuinely grief-stricken he now was over Joseph's fate, and that he had truly desired to rescue him. Reuben! Wow! As the eldest, he knew he would be held responsible, yeah, but I really believe that this was heartfelt for him, not just, oh man, I'm in trouble. More of, oh man, this is trouble. And I think that's what he was feeling right there. Now, at this point, they still had to cover up what had happened. So they took a kid or a young male of the goats and killed it. That wasn't a problem. It's not a matter of shrinking the herd, because, quite frankly, they did that often. They tried to keep the ratio as 20 females for every male. And if you just had too many males being born, you'd have to thin that part of the herd a little bit so you can keep them healthy, keep the genetics strong and all that. So, killing that one, no problem. Using its blood, hey, there's no DNA test back then. Red blood is red blood is red blood. So, it was going to cover up for him. Now, at this point, Jacob's sins have found him out. Remember, the Bible tells us, be careful because our sins are going to find us out. Decades ago, he had deceived his father to steal the family blessing away from Esau, which was Isaac's favorite son. Now, his sons come home and deceive him about his favorite son. And once again, a goat has lost its life. Once again, part of that animal has been used to cover the deceit. Here, blood. Back then, some of the fur or hair from the goat was used to mask that Jacob was not Esau. And it's all coming home to roost. Now, in his passion, Jacob tore his clothes. He sat in sackcloth, and he mourned his loss, and no one could comfort him. Yeah, he still had Benjamin, but his beloved wife, Rachel, died giving birth to Benjamin. He loved Rachel above all, and because of that, he loved Joseph above all, and now Joseph's gone. And that just kind of lets us know what all's going to happen here, because, you know, he must have figured that some sort of lie was taking place. Because as we're going to read later on, when he's told that Benjamin has to go down to Egypt in order for Simeon to be freed and for the master of the land to sell him more food, you're not taking Benjamin. That's all there is to it. And finally, he relents and says, "All right, take him. And if I am bereaved of my sons, I am bereaved." Okay. Now, back here to our chapter, verse number 35 gives us the first use of the word Sheol, translated here, the grave. Now, it is the first mention that we get of Sheol, and it is the abode of the dead that's being talked about here, where his soul was going to end up being one day. A little bit talking about, he was going to be buried, but primarily more focused on his soul and its one-day destination. The story doesn't end there, though, because lastly we see Potiphar has a new slave. Verse number 36, Potiphar was most likely captain of the royal guards and a nobleman in his own right. As such, he had the authority to put Joseph in the king's prison versus throwing him in a common, everyday, run-of-the-mill prison. And if Joseph had been in that common, everyday, run-of-the-mill prison, he'd have never had access to the butler, and that would have kept him from warning Pharaoh, hey, this is what your dream means, this is what you got to do to keep everybody alive. Now, Potiphar, like I said, given his rank and position and all that, it also meant that he was going to have his own palace, which would be full of slaves. So, yeah, he would need another slave such as Joseph to do some work. Let me say here in closing, before there is a sheaf of wheat to stand up tall, kernels, they got to fall into the ground, die, and begin to grow. Church, the dream is not dead. It's just waiting its turn. And I want you to know something else, church, here. I'll finish with this. We're waiting for when we rise. Because one day, Jesus is coming back and he's going to call us home. I hope you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you don't, now's the perfect opportunity to ask him to save you, believing that he will save you if you call upon his name. And he's promised that whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. That's Romans 10:13. It's vitally important that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I hope you do. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved. Thank you for your attention.